I'm just sitting there and I look up and I'm like, John's had an accident. Just like that. We didn't have cell phones. None of that stuff was around. I'm just telling you, I was like certain there had been something seriously happened to him. Come to find out, he was on the I-94 and there was a semi stopped in the left-hand lane of traffic, not on the side, in the left-hand lane. He's going about 70 in a stream of cars. Everybody else got around the guy and he went right into the back of that truck. Last thing he remembers is nose on the back of that truck.
This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future. Well, hey, welcome everybody. It's so good to be with you today. I'm excited for the conversation we have for you. But before we get started, as I ask every single episode, please rate and review Made to Advance. If you have benefited and been encouraged by our podcast, that is a massive encouragement to our team, and it also helps us get the word out to more people. So rate and review us. And also, I want to mention to you, we're going to have an upcoming show where we just respond to questions that you have submitted. And so if you'd like to see us wrestle with some of your incredible questions, then you can email us at madetoadvance@engedichurch.com. That is madetoadvance@engedichurch.com. Well, today I have with me John Barse, and I've been excited about this conversation for a while. John is an attorney in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He is an Indiana University graduate, so you know he is something special. That's just the way it goes with the Hoosiers. He's the co-founder of NeighborLink, which is a web platform designed to help people belonging to churches show the love of Christ to their neighbors in need. John is also an awesome dad and husband and a super faithful church member. So I want to just say, John, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Good to have you. My pleasure to be here.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I know you've told me this before, but you know, I was reviewing my notes for this conversation and I was realizing not just undergrad, but also I knew law school was IU, but I don't know if I remembered undergrad was IU. You're super Hoosier.
That's right. Law school was also at IU, and it's very hard to leave even then. Yeah. After only 7 years, right?
Yeah, so this is, we had a great football season.
And then, hard to believe. I mean, really, it's hard to believe in scale, but I'm watching the sport we were really good at was basketball, wishing we had gotten in the tournament, right?
Oh, so. My gosh, it's painful. What's the atmosphere in Indiana like around when it was football season still? Oh, I mean, because we're up here in Michigan, so, you know, it's not exactly like everybody's jumping for joy.
Yeah, all of Indiana is Purdue and IU country, so it was pretty depressing, you know, for them, obviously, with the football season, but for the Hoosiers, you had a lot of activity. Obviously, in Fort Wayne, we had a lot of Hoosiers up there, but people who, you know, you would never go down to watch a game. And now you got people who won't miss a game.
Yeah.
Right? Or do I know somebody who can get me a ticket to a game?
Yeah.
Because they were just sold out. So it was very, very cool.
It would have been fun to be in person. We went to a game right at the beginning of Cignetti's coaching career. So, I mean, I still like to periodically take credit for basically all that's happened because it was, we helped them get off on as good a foot. When they show those pictures of when the stadium was like half empty, we were there. But it's funny because at the end of the season, I said to my family, man, it'd be really cool to go to a game. Well, you know, it turns out the prices of tickets have shifted considerably since the old days. So I'll take it. But oh, my goodness. Have you been to a game since Cignetti's been?
No, I have not. I have not been down there. I've got a nephew who's been down there who's actually in his undergrad, and he's been to a couple, but not me.
Yeah. So. Well, we'll have to do that sometime. That'd be fun. Mm-hmm. My Ohio State buddy is saying he would be willing to go with me next year to see the two of them play, and they're playing at Bloomington. So we'll see what happens. But anyway, well, it's good to have you here, and I have to always talk about Indiana because I got to drive everybody crazy that are Michigan fans or state fans that might be listening in the state of Michigan. We got listeners from all over the country, but I'd love to just hear a little bit of your story as we start. And you have a really cool just story of how you came to know Jesus. Mm-hmm. And so maybe a little bit of background just on your family and their spiritual history and then how you ended up coming to know Christ.
Yeah, so I was raised Roman Catholic, went to parochial school, did 6 years of that, went to a high school that was public, but did CCD, Christian Catechism type classes one night a week. And did that all the way through my senior year. And then you get down to IU, and I started doing that. There's two different Catholic churches, so
yeah.
I went to the South one, St. Charles, and started attending there. But I was starting to sleep a little more on Sunday mornings. I didn't have my mom's faithful, you know, beration to get into the church.
Yeah.
And she did her part. She would call me and say, "Hey, why are you taking this call at 9:30 on Sunday morning?"
Right? Yeah.
So I'd stopped attending regularly, and then stopped altogether. And I had a very good friend that we were actually both altar boys back when we were, you know, in parochial school. Wow. And he went to Purdue, right? And I went to IU, of course.
Yeah.
And we are getting together periodically. Either I'm going up to his place or he's coming down to IU for a weekend for drinking and carrying on. And so we were great party buddies as we were in high school. And then sometime during his freshman year, his brother, who was a staff member for Campus Crusade for Christ, now CRU, begins to share Christ with him, talks about life transformation, and this guy, his name is Alan, says yes, surrenders his life to Christ, and then I meet him literally between my freshman and sophomore summer,
okay.
Just between the school years, just home for the summer, and he was such a faithful witness, but he made sure we always got together again. He had this blue Ford Fairmont that he would pick up. I had no car, so he was the wheels. Yeah. And we would go to and from work because he would drop me off and come back and pick me up later on. And he started giving me those NIV memory scripture verses, okay. just to start memorizing.
Yeah,
it's a Navigator memory card system. And so here I am, you know, he's sharing me about what happened to him and what it's been like. And and I'm kind of listening, interested, but I'm not really that interested in what he's saying.
Yeah.
But he is nonetheless.
Did it feel awkward at all, or was it just not awkward, but just you're kind of tuned out?
He was way more comfortable than I was.
Okay, gotcha.
Right? So he was like having gone through this transformation. I mean, we would still go out. We would go. He would go to the same parties. He would not drink.
Okay.
But he was fine with me drinking and would say, "Hey, don't. I'm not here to tell you not to drink. That's not what this is about."
Okay.
And we would go to a movie, and of course, I'd carry in a couple of beers. I mean, Brian, I'm sorry, I used to drink a little bit. And I'd offer him, no thanks. Mm-hmm. He's fine. And it was weird for me that here's a guy that we have partied for years, had a great time.
Yeah.
His speech is cleaned up. But he doesn't correct me. He's not drinking at all. And it's like, that to me is shocking because that was kind of the thing we would go to places and do. But he had no issue with me doing that.
Besides him being more, so you could see clear evidence of his lifestyle change.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously he's talking a little bit about his faith. Did you see him change in any other ways as far as how he treated you, other people, or was it mostly just kind of a sort of a cleaned up on some of these moral issues maybe, but that was it?
We would talk about, one of the things that he did is he began to attend a different church, a church down for students at Purdue. And it was a Christian church, a Protestant church that all the students went to on campus. And so it was really unusual because where we grew up, Catholic was kind of a family deal. It was like your family is a Catholic family and they're not, or they are.
Yeah.
And within the Catholic church, it was, you know, there's some sensitivity. And, you know, my mom was not that excited, you know, if we play this forward, what happened with me, because I left that to find a church that was like the one he was talking about at Purdue down at IU.
Mm-hmm.
He was talking about the churches, the things they did there, the reading of the Bible, the studying the scripture, and then, you know, this, hey, memorize this. We'll test each other tonight on the way home from work.
Uh-huh.
And, the verses he was picking just happened to be verses that dealt with being made a new creation in Christ. Okay, Galatians 3:20,
yeah.
2 Corinthians 5:17. I mean, I still have those in here from those car rides.
Yeah.
And I didn't even know Christ yet.
Yeah. Wow.
Wow.
But that was one of the things he did. It's like, why wouldn't you? I mean, this is a good thing for you. This is a good thing for you.
I love how bold he is, too. I mean, this is, again, part of what I'm going to be trying to do as we talk is highlight for listeners when we're talking about how you influence or build into somebody else, and in this case, somebody who's not really walking with Jesus in any meaningful sense, how do you do that? And your friend is bold, candid, authentic, natural. I mean, we're not going to say pushy, but boy, intentional. I mean, he's sharing his heart. He's sharing verses. He's challenging you to memorize verses. So it's cool to see those examples, and clearly he has got some real confidence in the Word of God.
Yeah.
Where he's picking some verses, even without preaching them to you, that he just feels like, I'm going to plant these seeds and something's going to happen.
Absolutely. Yeah. That's all true. The one thing, and we knew each other. We played on sports teams together. Yeah. Obviously, we've been together since parochial school. I love this guy. He loved me. We didn't say stuff like that, but I knew he was out for me.
Yeah, yeah.
He loved me. I mean, it was all for my good.
Right.
And I knew he would never do anything different than that.
Yeah. You're not feeling like you're a project. No. You know, this man cares about me, and that's why he's sharing what he's sharing.
Yeah, and I can be very, at that stage of my life, I'm arguing about everything. Uh-huh. And he would talk about scripture, and I would argue from a scripture I did not understand just to argue with
him. You picked the right profession, John.
Oh, yeah. It's true. They won't even let me litigate a case, okay? Yeah. He's staying in the business department. But in any event, he would dialogue and talk through, and actually, he had a habit of always going to actually open up his Bible and take me to a passage and say, here's what it actually says. Mm. I mean, what do you see there? What do you see there? I mean, it's not him. It's like, what do you get out of that same passage?
But I love that.
This is what it says. And I appreciated the transparency and him being willing to slow down, hear me out, but also answer the question literally to the dot. And then there were some things I would ask him, and it was hard questions that I figured nobody has an answer to this. Mm. And he would say, I actually don't know, but I'll go look it up for you.
Oh, that's good.
I'll go, I got time. I'll go look it up for you. And next morning he'd be like, hey, I think I found something here. And I found a couple places. It says, you know, but I was like, seriously?
That's so good. I think people sometimes get really, really hung up on what if I don't know the answer?
Right.
What am I going to do? And will I make Jesus look bad? Will I look stupid? Whatever. Right. Will I blow the whole conversation up? It's real simple.
Right.
Hey, I don't know. Let me circle back on that, and I'll see what I can find out. Did you ever stump him, where he's like, man, I just got nothing for you on that?
No.
Yeah, see?
Not that I can remember, anyway.
Yeah, and that's the thing. When you dig deeper on Christian teaching, apologetics, so the study of arguments for the faith and the common objections, not that you can answer every question in a way that, I mean, I don't know if anybody is going to explain away perfectly the problem of evil exactly and give you a nice, it's a tough problem, but man, there's a lot of resources to wrestle with it and many other questions. So he's wrestling with your questions. He's giving you space to speak in. How's it keep going on?
So that went all summer.
Okay.
And we had a great summer. And played a lot of golf. He and I were on the golf team, so we played tons of golf. He actually worked at the golf course, so he ate, drank, and slept golf. And but over the course of summer, he was beginning to ask me, "Is this something that you could see yourself actually surrendering your life to Christ, actually doing this?" And I viewed, even though I was, I had terrible language. I drank a lot. I viewed myself, believe it or not, pretty religious, right? If I was home, obviously I'd be going to church again because I'm living in my mom and dad's house.
Right.
But he was just like, no, there's actually more out here. So I began to ask him questions. Okay, like, when you say there's more out here, he says, there's things that you and I were taught that are absolutely true. There's no question. But there's more, and the more was, you've never entered a relationship with Jesus Christ. Mm. The difference is, you can know all this stuff and you can go through all the motions. You can do the Mass, you can do all these things, and they're good things. In fact, the people who wrote the Mass, I look at them now, I'm like, wow, they were super, super Christ-centric people who were trying to put something down for everyone to have that experience. And, but he's like, it's a personal relationship. Like, he is my friend. I love him. He has died for me. He did something for me that it blows away any other expression of love anybody could ever hope to have. And he began to get my mind around my own condition, which I assumed I was pretty good because it's better than most guys.
Yeah, right.
Right?
And which is kind of what we all think. I mean,
I was no Billy Graham,
yeah.
Right? I was no Mother Teresa,
yeah.
But I'm better than Hitler.
Yeah.
Right? Okay, we got a little room in there.
Yeah.
But seriously, he basically helped me face, hey, we will all have to give an account to God, and you don't want to do that without Christ, because you'll be accountable for what your story was, and he doesn't miss anything. And that really began to weigh on me over the course of the summer. And by the end of the summer, I didn't tell him, but I was seriously considering doing that. Because I was running out of answers in my limited knowledge, and I'm in the scriptures that are pretty clear that he's dead on some of this. And I'm like, boy, I've got some decisions to make, but I usually keep putting those off. Mm-hmm. That's just true. And he was like, this is something you need to do sooner than later. And his thing is, you're all, and I'm assuming we're all going to be here long enough to kick that can down the road longer.
Yeah.
And maybe that's true, maybe it's not, but why would you wait, mm-hmm. right? And I always heard that as a sin forgiveness deal, but he was saying, no, there's actually, it's that for sure, but it's a life deal. It's a, there's something, he's going to come and actually reside in your being,
yeah.
And he is going to give you the life that he promised, an abundant, full life with his presence. And he'll be doing things with you that you couldn't do without him, right? And so it was, we got to deal with the sin issue. But you're out there like me chasing all kinds of stuff that aren't really life. In fact, a lot of them are destroying us.
Yeah.
My drinking was destroying me. My language was destroying me. Some of my relationships were destroying me. And he's squaring with me that there's way more out here for you relationally, particularly with Christ and him being in us, living through us, and actually revealing more and more of his kingdom to us. So wow. I started getting a pretty good conviction about August 1st that year. So we're getting back to school, going back down to Bloomington. He's going to be heading back down to Purdue. And he asked me one night, actually it was the night before I went back. He said, are you ready to surrender your life to Christ? I said, I'm ready. Prayed. Hard burn.
That's good.
Prayed right in the front seat of this Ford Fairmont, right in front of my parents' house, and literally left, went to bed, got up, packed up, and went to Bloomington the next day.
Wow.
Yeah. So,
did you think about, as you're driving to Bloomington, this is a whole different entry to college life now that I'm following Jesus after what I just prayed the night before? Was that on your mind much as you're driving back to IU?
What am I going to do?
Yeah.
I'm serious because my context in Bloomington was a bunch of guys like me, and I was joining an RA staff. You know, I was taking a job working for the university in a residence hall, and I'm going to have like 30 students, you know, 30 young men for a year and be their resident assistant. So that's a new job, and I'm around a bunch of other people. But my friends, the guys that I grew up with, they're all in other halls, and we already have a party plan to get back together that predates the surrender of my life before you see what's coming.
Yeah,
but it's an important part of the story. I went to this party, I got drunk, and I went to bed, and it was up in Indianapolis because I'd driven up to Indianapolis for this party, and I woke up and I was convicted at a level I had never experienced before. Like, I really just upset somebody, but that somebody is not me.
Wow.
And I drove the, you know, hour back down to Bloomington just thinking, I don't know if I want this. I wonder if I can take it back. Right? I'm just thinking this.
Yeah.
And the whole week was just more the same. I ran into old friends who were coming back to campus. And again, our context is, when are we going to go out? When do we go down to the bars? Whatever. And I'm just like, I don't know. I'm busy, which I wasn't. And there was a ton of RA training. So we had orientation that whole week. And I got done with the end of that week. We had had a retreat. I come back from the retreat and I'm like, I can't do this job. I'm not doing this. I get my suitcase out. No kidding. A week after I get there, pack my bag. And I just said to God, if you're here, you're going to have to do something about this. And I hear on my door, and I'm not kidding.
Yeah.
I'm like, who's that? And I go there, and there's this another RA who's a year ahead of me. So I'm a junior. She's a senior. And it's Kathy Usher. I said, hey, what's up? And she's looking at the suitcase and looking at me. She's like, what are you doing? I said, I can't do this. I'm going to pack up, and I can't be an RA. And she says, are you a brand new believer? I said, how could you possibly know that? And she said, I have prayed for you a year. So that obviously led. Well, Kathy was the president of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at IU.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah. And was also an RA, a senior on the same staff.
Wow.
And I said, there's nobody else like me here. And I just did this. I went through the whole story of the prior summer and surrendering my life to Christ. The night before I came back down here, I've been drinking. I'm drunk. I'm really convicted about all that. And she's like, you've got to have some other people who are living this way than your old guys.
Yeah.
And she says, we meet every Friday in the union building. I said, where? In the main hall. There's 200 of us. And we do a Bible study. We sing some songs. We hang out. And then we break up and actually go back to the dorm. I was like, how long have you guys been doing this? I've been down here for 2 years. I never saw anybody. She says, we do it every Friday night. We always have. It's an awesome time to meet people.
I don't think you were in the union on Friday nights, John, at that point in your life.
No, that's a good point.
You had a few
Piper, others. Yes. Maybe next. But, yeah.
You know what's so cool is for all the people who are listening right now, who are praying for someone and feeling like I am not seeing any fruit or it's taking one, she's persevering in prayer, just like the scriptures talk about. Jesus, talks about, man, keep going after it, keep going after it, be faithful and persistent. And that's what she was. But also, God is always tag teaming us. I love that, she's on the one hand over here praying. Your friend on the other hand, who's got that built trusted relationship, is over here sharing, encouraging, being bold, really calling the question there at the end of the summer, not just consistent, not just I'm going to be a nice guy or I'm going to just let John know that I'm a Christian now, but really pressing you to say, where are you at with Jesus? And meanwhile, he doesn't know it. He's got this prayer force coming here, this girl that's been praying for you for a year, and all this is coming together. Right. What a cool thing. So she gets you plugged in then, and you start getting a community around you that can really help you grow and spiritually mature. Yeah.
It's crazy. I didn't have I had Bibles, but I never had a Bible that I actually read.
Yeah.
And so I remember getting this Bible, taking it, the first time it's going, because you're open up and what book, where is it? I didn't know a thing about where things were. There's 66 books in there and old and new. I kind of knew that's on the right side of the book. That's the left side of the book. It was great. She actually taught a lot of that, and it rotated among some different folks on their leadership team.
Yeah,
and then all those guys went to a church, actually on Third Street down there, close to the mall, Evangelical Community Church or ECC.
ECC.
Yep. And there was a pastor named David Ferris who was teaching at the time. I don't know who it is now, but he loved to teach the Word of God. And I just soaked like a sponge. Like, it was crazy. I was reading Scripture during the week and then going back and getting fed some more and then the Friday night thing. So it was really, talk about in a year's time looking at what I used to do those same days and then what I was doing, my junior year those days. So it was an amazing time, I feel like. And I had very good friends I was finding in all that, so.
Incredible. What's the story, and I don't, hopefully this won't drag our arc off too much, but the story of when you're visiting, I think it was Blackhawk in Fort Wayne, but the pastor had been forewarned about you by, and it, so I don't know when that hits and all that, but it's kind of a fun story. So
it's the same year.
Okay, same year.
It's the same year. So on my, I become aware on my RA staff that there's another RA that was also raised Catholic, is really kind of struggling in his own spiritual journey. We're becoming very close friends. And I said, I'm going to start sharing the same story that I was told last summer with this guy and really try to help him understand that there's a relationship with God. There's more out there than what you know and hear.
Let me just stop right there because I love just that example of we got so many Christians who aren't sharing their faith. You're a Christian like less than a year or whatever. Right. You're already sharing your faith, saying, you know what? I mean, you're not, I'm sure you wouldn't have said, I understand it all now, but you knew enough to know what it meant to become a follower of Jesus. And you said, all I'm going to do is take what I've learned so far and try to pass it along to someone else. It's that simple. And you're already influencing spiritually. That's incredible. Yeah.
Well, so this guy's name is John also.
Okay.
And he's from Michigan, actually, the GR. Yeah. And he is at IU and...
Smart Michigander, yeah.
He is a smart Michigander. And he's just a great athlete. We played a lot of the same sports. We loved to play basketball. We played basketball and tennis and football. I mean, we had so much fun. And he was also on the RA staff, but he was also a senior and graduating. And so I started to witness to him in the winter months, so like December, January, February, and I pretty much brought him to this place of, this is a decision that only you can make. I'm not a guy that likes pressure. I never liked it applied to me, and I'm not putting any on you, but this is the truth. And as I understand it, and my life is so different. I mean, my life is so different than it was a year ago. It's crazy to me. And so I was inviting him to receive Christ, surrender his life to Christ. And we both left for spring break. My boss in the residence hall didn't have a ride. She had night blindness, and she wanted me to drive her out to Pennsylvania so she could stay with her parents. I had a term paper to write that was going to take the entire time, so I just packed up all my stuff and drove her out there, and then I pretty much stayed in the house and worked. And John went up to Chicago to go to Michigan. I think it was Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock. I'm just sitting there, and I look up, and I like, John's had an accident, just like that. Mm. And I was so sure of it, I called this lady's name, Donna. And she's like, what? I said, John Maley has just had this accident. And she's like, what are you talking about? Because we didn't have cell phones. None of that stuff is around. I'm just telling you, I was like certain there'd been something seriously happen to him. Come to find out, he was on the I-94, and there was a semi stopped in the left-hand lane of traffic, not on the side, in the left-hand lane. He's going about 70 in a stream of cars. Everybody else got around the guy, and he went right into the back of that truck. Wow. Last thing he remembers is nose on the back of that truck. That's the last thing he remembers, okay? And he walks away from it. He ends up underneath the tire well. The thing just explodes, and the top of his seat is sheared off. Right? So he is a miracle.
Yeah.
Right? He's out of school for an extra week, but I'm hearing this now when I get back to campus. And of course, my boss is like, that's weird. I'm like, oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Because I've been witnessing to her also. And that's just weird. And I remember telling John when he came back, and he's like, I said, you don't have nine lives, my friend. I mean, I'm just telling you, I love you. I hate that this happened to you. He walked out with a gash on his finger, and he's, you know how broken glass was kind of embedded in anything. Well, he had a lot of little marks from that, but otherwise it didn't injure him. And I was like, man. So anyway, we continued to meet, hang out and all that. And then he actually surrendered his life to Christ at the IU golf course parking lot.
Okay.
Right. The day he graduated.
Yeah. Wow.
Yeah. So that guy spends 2 years at an accounting firm in Chicago, meets his wife, gets married, and then he moves to L.A., right next to a guy named Russell Moore, who is works with John MacArthur Ministries out there, sure, and is his understudy. And for the next couple of years, he's living there and ends up getting discipled by this Russ Moore, right? And during those 2 years, I'm now in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm working a law firm up there. I'm not from there. And I'm not walking with God that good. I'm going to a different church that doesn't really preach the word, but it's attendance. Mm-hmm. And I've just wandered off. And I tell you what, I didn't realize as an undergrad with all that fellowship how important being surrounded by people who are actually in the Word of God, encouraging you, you're doing activities with, but then that all went away. Mm-hmm. And I failed to pursue that in law school. It was there. Yeah. I just didn't do it. And I thought I'd be fine. I was not fine. By the time I got 3 years removed from that, I'm up in Fort Wayne, really struggling. Mm-hmm. And this John Maley starts calling me. He's like, "Hey, you got to go to this church. This church, the guy that's been living next door to me, he's been actually discipling me, and you got to go to this church. He's going to be the senior pastor there. Oh my gosh, yeah. Can you believe it? And I'm supposed to be excited about this."
And he doesn't know you're floundering spiritually at this point?
No, he doesn't. Okay. He has no idea. So I'm like, okay, yeah, I'll go, and then didn't. And this went on for several months where we got in the same pattern, kind of like my mom when I was a freshman. He would call on Sunday, say, "Did you go? Did you go? I told him you were coming. Did you go?" And I'm like, "No, I'm sorry. I didn't. I had stuff to do, and I didn't go." And he's like, "Okay, I'm going to tell him next Sunday. Okay, tell him next Sunday." Well, this is embarrassing as I sit here and tell you the story. It was just, I was super unfaithful to him and just didn't go. But I finally decided I'm just going to go. And I made him promise, if I do this, you'll never bring this up again, ever, right? Like, let's get this over with. Well, he's starting to figure out that I'm not doing so hot.
Yeah.
But I go out there, I sit at Blackhawk Ministries, I'm in the back row, and there's this pole that supports the balcony. I'm behind the pole listening to this guy preach. I was bawling my eyes out because I have not heard the Word of God preached like that since Dave Ferris did at ECC several years earlier, and I realized, I miss this.
Yeah.
And of course, it's a sermon where you're going, I cannot believe John Maley told Russell to preach this sermon because he knew I'd be here. I felt like it was literally manufactured for me.
Yeah.
And of course it wasn't, but
telling you. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, though, when he takes the message and, man, just makes it laser in on each person in the way they most need to hear it. That's really, really cool.
So I'm like, wow. But the promise was, I will be there.
Yeah.
I will go down front and I'll meet this guy, shake his hand, and never bug me again, John Maley. So I go down there and they're doing kind of the people walking by. And I go down there and meet him, John Bars, and shake his hand. And he doesn't let go. And he's like, he said, what did you say your name was? John Bars. He said, John Bars, the John Bars that knows John Maley in California who hasn't come to church for the last 6 months because he's been promising to come and does that John Bars? I'm like, oh my gosh. He says, you're coming to my house today. I said, no, I'm not. He said, yes, you are. He still got my hand. It's just like, and see those four girls over there? Those are my daughters, and we're going to go grill out burgers, and you're going to be with us, and we're going to have lunch today.
Yeah,
and I'm like, John Maley, you dog.
Right? He set you up. He brought out some Jesus jiu-jitsu on you, and then Pastor Russ ended up discipling you there in Fort Wayne, right?
Absolutely. So Russ took me on literally as, you know, for 2 years, weekly, get together, bring your Bible, and just start reading through a book. Nothing complicated, no study aids, just what does this say to you? Mm. And then he would kind of say, well, what about this over here? And he'd bring another passage up.
Okay.
What about this? Okay. So it doesn't really say that. It's like, no, this has got to be consistent. So there's a way to read this and actually apply it to other passages. You're actually you want the whole counsel of God.
Mm-hmm.
You need to understand the whole counsel of God to interpret a passage and other tools like that. And again, over a 2 year period, you know, I got baptized up there. And I remember witnessing to some coworkers. I mean, and he was curious, how are you doing in this? And are you serving anywhere? And we happen to have a college age ministry. there's a guy who's been leading it, but he's going to seminary. You would be really good. It'd be good for you. Why don't you take a shot at that? So I started leading this college age group, about 30 folks.
He took a little bit of a risk there, it seems like. I mean, you were sort mm-hmm. of wandering, you know, when he met you.
Right.
And you're talking about, was it after 2 years or was it within those 2 years?
It was after 2 years.
Yeah. So he's been building into you. So he sees the fruit, he sees the growth and all that. But still, putting a guy that's 2 years really walking solid in a place of leadership was him pulling a Jesus, asking the disciples, hey, come follow me, so which is cool.
The nature of this relationship was everything on the table at all times.
Okay.
And I told him, I said, if I'm going to walk this, I want, if you see anything out of line, like I'll share at a very transparent level because I'm just tired. I can't believe I wandered away from this. Mm-hmm. It just makes me so mad that I did that. That was all on me because I had people around me. I just didn't follow through.
Right.
But I don't want that. I want as much life that Jesus has to offer. I want that. I'm a part of his kingdom expression. I want to be all part of that. So it was open season. I mean, he's like, give me your list, because I was single. Mm-hmm. your list for a future wife? Mm-hmm. I'm like, well, I don't know if that'd be appropriate. He's like, I want everything. I want to know what's on that list, because I want to know what you're looking for in a woman, right? And if she can support you in what you just said you're trying to do, I need to see your list. I'm like, okay. I was very honest, Brian, and put it all down there. And I remember giving that to him the next week. He says, you missed the most important ingredient. I'm like, well, all right, what is it? And it's like, you don't even know if she's a Christian or not, John. I mean, don't you think that might be the first thing you want to get off your chest is where are you at with God and be together on this? Something so important that will be either an aid or an hindrance to your entire marriage. And I was like, wow. I mean, I couldn't believe I had left that off. Right. It's like one of those moments like, this is why I'm getting discipled right now. And
that's it.
But it was everything
so cool.
All in.
That's so cool. I think it's you know, even his approach of just, hey, we're just going to read some Bible and then talk about it. Do you remember, by the way, how much would you read it? Like a chapter of the Bible for each meeting or something like that, or longer? Or
we do a chapter. We'd never get done with it. He was literally trained by MacArthur. So it's literally what's going on in here in the context of the book and expositionally, where does it sit in the passage? And that was really good for me. I really needed to hear that. I've read a lot of legal at that point, lot of legal. And getting the opportunity to read the scriptures expositionally, it was super powerful time. But he would have me read the same chapter. No, I'm sorry, five chapters, 5 days in a row.
Okay, five chapters, 5 days in a row. Gotcha.
Yep. And then we'd come back and talk about it. Mm-hmm. And again, we'd never get through the whole thing.
Right.
But and the next week, I'd take the next five chapters, read them every morning. Just read the same thing. Didn't take that long. Just do it. And he proved that you could read the same passage multiple days in a row and think, okay, I got it. Mm-hmm. There'd be something new the fourth day. I'm like, just all the time.
Yeah, I remember Tim Keller once was talking about an exercise he did, or he had a professor that had his class do, where they had to make 100 observations about a short text. And you know, he gets the text, and after about 15, he's like, I'm tapped out. Mm-hmm. I don't know where. And then he works a little harder and gets to 20. And he's thinking, there is no way a person can think about or notice 100 things about this text. But then, and I don't remember exactly how he describes that breakthrough point, but then he starts really internalizing it at a deep level, asking how all the pieces of the text work together. Why is that word significant? How does that word relate to the one next to it? And comes up with more than 100 and just realizes this is the power of meditation on the scriptures. Yeah. And this is the power even of, as Russ was having you read repeatedly, how you just all of a sudden, I mean, I read a passage yesterday. It's where Jesus is going out on a boat and it says, and there were other boats with him. And I thought, I've never noticed that. Now, in that particular time, I didn't have the time to sit with it and meditate on it. But for some reason, the author said it's not just Jesus. I always think of Jesus going out on boats with his disciples, sometimes alone.
Right.
But this says, and there were other boats with him. Why is that there? It's just, but again, multiple readings. Now, you know, somebody might think after what you've said about Russ, I mean, this guy is educated and all knows so much about the Bible. So surely he can be a good discipler, but you really don't need to be someone who's gone through seminary and has pastored to be a good discipler. And what I love about your journey is you've seen the power of being discipled. Mm-hmm. And you've really made it a commitment in your life to mm-hmm. be a discipler. So I guess tell me about what that looks like for you. What have you learned about discipling others? I think it stands to reason, you know, for any of us, I mean, it's just saying the obvious thing here. If someone comes to know Jesus, life-changing commitment. That being said, without discipleship, your experience of floundering is not uncommon. Sure. Where and my wife had the same thing, came to know Christ. And really, because she didn't change her friends, she didn't have clear discipleship, was kind of wandering around, still up to things that really were not God's best for her until really a year after she became a Christian. So that's what happens without discipleship.
Yep.
And you have regrets and you think, and you kick yourself. But you've continued to disciple guys. Tell me what your approach looks like. What have you seen work when it comes to building into folks who are newer in faith?
Yep. Great question. So the Great Commission, which we all know and try to do, but it's about making disciples, not converts, right? Because they have to believe everything that Jesus did and obey everything Jesus. So it's not just the knowledge. It's actually they have to learn it in a way that they're practicing and actually bringing their life into alignment with what the will of God is. And I was experiencing life like I had never had before. I mean, the shameless, I was experiencing times where there wasn't shame or conviction or guilt or feeling bad about this or that. I was not having that. I was actually having life. And so I had this proofing happen while I'm being discipled and laying some stuff aside. There's some stuff I had to just not do. And so I was a real believer on I have a responsibility to be discipled, not just to stay as a convert. Mm-hmm. But I also know I'm not calling anybody else to stay a convert. I'm asking them to actually move forward in their life because the life of God is out there if they want it. I mean, and if you don't get into that, if you don't become a disciple of Jesus, you can't attain the life of God that he's standing in this, you know, standing and saying, hear me, you know, if you're thirsty, come get the living water, or I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. I mean, there's just abundant life that he's talking about. And I'm like, that is what undiscipled leads to. It doesn't let you get the life of God. Mm-hmm. And so I'm a real believer on that. And so practices that I've done are, we did this, it started with the college age ministry. And, you know, that grew to like 50 or 60 college age kids. And we were breaking the guys down separate from the gals. I had about half a dozen guy leaders, half a dozen gal leaders, and they became small group leaders. And we were just trying to get people down into settings where you could have conversations mm-hmm. that were meaningful. And, you know, I was meeting with the six guys to set them up for their meetings with the rest of the folks.
Yeah, sure.
And it was, you know, are you struggling with purity? Okay, and like, what is it? And and could you ask me next week at this time whether I have lived well this week, if I actually obeyed the will of God on this week? Or, mm-hmm. I mean, just...
And right into it, yeah.
Just invited them right into the same kind of struggles and journeys I'm having, but I need their help to become who I need to be.
Yeah.
And so it was obviously, these are very transparent. They happened, I mean, for like 3 years like that. And we saw a lot of people come to Christ in that community and in their friends. It was really cool because it was so real that people were actually drawn to the realness of it. And another thing I did was I started having older gentlemen, wiser gentlemen, elders. I was meeting some of them. I started thinking about this guy was dating this beautiful gal named Katie. And because we started dating during that same period.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I'm totally unequipped. I mean, my time with Russell showed me I had chased the wrong stuff. And I wasn't really pursuing the right things, and let alone what my role would be in relation to her mm-hmm. in a marriage. So my prayer was during this time, God, there's two guys I see in this church that actually, they treasure their wife. I mean, they love their wives so well and so thoroughly. Which one should I ask? So I actually went and had coffee with both of those and said, what I'm up to is this. I've watched how you treat your wife. It is unbelievable. It's so impressive how well you treat your wife. And I asked this guy named Steve Lombrake, who at the time was the administrator of the Christian school at Blackhawk. And I love this guy. And he was like, I would love to do that. And
do what though? Explain that. Just so I want people to hear this for us, both how they grow and how they build into others. What were you asking him practically? Just that we could hang out periodically? What are you talking about?
I'm thinking about someday marrying Katie.
Yeah.
Right? I am not who I need to be to do that. I'm watching you with Renee.
Right.
And it's beautiful, but I know that didn't happen overnight. You're 20 years into something that I want to learn how you got there. And so it was really... He would bring me to his house Wednesday nights and just live in front of me.
That's it.
And one time he gets in this big argument with Renee.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I hope he's not doing this just because it's staging it for me. I mean, I hope he's not doing it. But they're going at it pretty good. And when we're done, I'm like, he said, so what do you think? I said, I am confused. Help me understand the dynamic of what just happened there and what were you aiming to do? And just being able to ask those kind of questions right in the...
Right.
He was completely transparent about this. He says, well, you probably saw I didn't handle this very well. Mm-hmm. I said, that's why I asked for forgiveness when I was done. Mm-hmm. And I didn't say I'm sorry. I said, will you forgive me for this? Right? I mean, it's up to her to forgive me. And all these lessons in a marriage, it was so good, right?
Yeah.
And then...
so not rocket science. In the sense that the discipleship process, what he's doing, because you were wise enough to see there's a guy who's got a healthy, God-honoring marriage, but all you needed to do was get in proximity of them together on a regular basis. Right. This guy hadn't written any books. You weren't going to marriage conferences or classes or whatever. You were just watching him be him, them be them, and it was happening naturally. And I guess I just draw that out to say that sometimes I think when people think of discipleship, they make it so hard. Well, what curriculum am I supposed to do? Mm. And again, not that those things are bad. What plan am I supposed to do? What this, what that? And it really, I mean, Jesus hung out with the disciples. Questions come up. You have conversations. You're real. And good things come out of that. And it's just getting around people that are walking, you know, running after Jesus and have been doing so longer than you, ideally. Yep. And you breathe there, they breathe, and something changes. That's really, really cool.
So it varies on what we're doing. But if it's like if there's a younger guy, I remember running into a guy at my church in Fort Wayne, and it's one of those meet and greet times. You turn around, you got 30 seconds or a minute there to say hi and how long you've been coming here and all that. Mm-hmm. And I, for some reason, the Lord's like, who's discipling you? He's about 28-year-old. He goes, nobody. I'm like, okay, you should do something about that. Mm-hmm. I was 28 once, and it's just, I mean, it's a whole different lifestyle when you're actually discipling with somebody and not. Mm-hmm. And so he gave me one of those kind of looks like, okay, whatever.
Yeah.
I said, after church, if you're ever interested in doing that, I do that all day long. I love to do that stuff. If you're ever over that, I'd be happy to do that with you. So give me a call sometime. Mm-hmm. 2 years later.
2 years passed. Wow.
Yep. He calls me and says, hey, were you serious about that? I'm like, I can't believe it's been 2 years, but yeah.
Yeah.
Sure. What do you got in mind? He says, I don't know. Why don't we just meet for a cup of coffee? And I said, okay. So I kind of met, just say, what is it that you're looking for?
Yeah.
Because here's what I'm willing to kind of do. And I was interested in, are you reading the scripture? Are you serving in church? Are you in any kind of leadership? If so, what's going on there? And then who are you discipling, mm-hmm. right? And lots of questions. These are what I really need help with. Anything from personal purity to how do you navigate the situation at work, the difficult boss. I mean, it's just, that is the world he's living in. And it's like, how would Christ have us in a way that honors him do the things you're asking about? I mean, we got to, like, he's watching, he's aware, and you're actually his ears, nose, mouth, hands, and feet in that context with maybe a difficult boss. Okay, let's talk about that. And so it's pretty contextual to whatever he's bringing, but also, hey, let's pick the book of John. You know, and he picked the book of John. So we
always pick the book of John because you're like, it's a good name. It's a good name.
Right. It's a good book to actually do discipleship out of because it provokes so many questions. Yeah. Right.
When you, but let me backtrack. When you said to him, are you reading your Bible or serving the church and or in leadership roles? Are you looking for him to be in those before you're willing to disciple him? Or what's the purpose of that question? Just to understand where he's at?
Where are you? How involved? Because like if you weren't serving, my question is like, why not? And what does belonging to a body of Christ actually, it's not a building. It's a community of saints that are all working together. And you and I have talked in the past that he's got gifts.
Yeah.
Those gifts are idle. They start idle, and then they get engaged in something that they're uniquely qualified to do. They may not even know what those are. Mm-hmm. So I want to kind of know, are you serving, and are you serving with your gifts? What are your gifts? It's that whole tranche of information about, hey, man, we probably need to come back and look at a couple of lists in Scripture that talk about the different ways God has gifted folks in the church and just see which one aligns or which one is like, this comes easy to you.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Well, that's good. And what I think is cool about that too is when it comes to, sometimes I think when we think of discipleship, it at times people feel like it's just learning the right information about Jesus, about the Bible, et cetera. Well, of course, we know that's important. It's foundational to know what's in the Bible and you know what you believe, why you believe it. But there is a real hands and feet side of it too, and you're pressing him on, okay, while we're talking about situations at work, while we're talking about Scripture, let's talk about what does it mean to actually follow Jesus, be part of a local church for real, take those action steps. That's really, really, really cool. So we've been talking about discipleship and what it means to help people not just discover Jesus, but then actually come to know and follow him. And at this time of your life, you're out doing door-to-door evangelism. You're going to people's houses, knock, 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 and looking for an opportunity to share Jesus with them. But you had this realization that culture was shifting in such a way that people weren't so responsive to the nice young guy coming up to their door trying to, you know, share the gospel with them. So you kind of took a shift in your approach. And tell me about that because it's led to something really cool.
Yeah. So, yeah, we were doing door-to-door. This is the early 90s, just to put some space on this. And time, and we were welcomed at that time to come into a home. And people felt really honored that you actually took time to come and talk. They'd engage with you on some pretty serious spiritual topics. But over like the next 5 years, we were running into more of you moved from being welcomed to be a trespasser. I mean, it really felt like that. Lights were off. They wouldn't come to the door. They didn't trust who was out there. And we realized culture shifting. That's in a way that's not helpful to how to approach people with something so important as the gospel. So we began looking at some other churches and what they were doing to deal with this question. And there was a guy named Steve Shogren down in Cincinnati, Ohio, at a Vineyard church that was doing servant evangelism, SE. And we made a trip down there and spent a weekend with them, but it was... You go out on Saturday mornings, so you just imagine 600 people in your church show up on Saturday mornings, and you grab newspapers, today's newspaper, bottles of water, cleaning buckets, right? And you load up in your cars, and you go all over Cincinnati. I mean, everywhere, ball diamonds, soccer stadiums, at street corners with high volumes of traffic, and you give away free stuff. And it has a little card that says, hey, we're with Vineyard Community Church. Come visit us tomorrow morning at the service. Here's our dates and times and all that.
Yeah,
and it was just giving away and showing the free gift of God and no strings attached and invitation to the church. So pretty simple, like that. It was very there was no pressure with it. We didn't feel like we were being quote a trespasser or all that. So we actually worked with that for about a year and a half at Blackhawk, the church we were attending at the time. And we were taking teams, families out to all these places and giving away free light bulbs, even free toilet paper. Brian, you could actually get a free roll of toilet paper with a connection card in it. And it was really interesting to see that, because people are like, oh, thank you for that. That church, Cincy Vineyard, had done 2 million individual acts of kindness over a couple year period down there, just because it was such a thing they were doing. But they became known as the church with the free stuff. Mm-hmm. And that's just, they had a reputation locally in that. One of the things that I had happen, I went to this guy who was giving away free light bulbs. I was in the Lowe's parking lot on Coliseum, you probably know.
Oh, yeah.
And he won't take my light bulb. And I'm like, why not? It's a free light bulb. We'd love for you to have it. You're going to go in and buy one. And he's like, if I take that light bulb, you're going to give me some kind of a sermon, or there's going to be some kind of a hook. And I'm like, really? No, imagine you just take it. Not at all. Imagine not it at all. And but it made me pause and come back. And it was like, we trained this guy. This guy's been witnessed to so much. It's at the point where it's in his face and he doesn't want it. And I wasn't able to kind of dispel that in a way that was reasonable. It made me really come back and say, we got to get back in the Gospels and hit how approachable Jesus was and is, and what are the barriers that we got to overcome. Mm-hmm. And we came back to, at a minimum, we at least have to go to folks that have felt needs and approach them and love them well, and see what happens. I'm certainly trained to, you know, share gospel. I'm also trained to love and affirm and challenge and all that kind of stuff. But if I'm not in proximity to somebody who's saying, help me, it's a whole different thing. And so the internet was new in 1998. So I just lost half your audience, maybe more. But the internet is new, and people are starting to do these things called websites. And the talk was that if you did a website, you could actually market and sell things through those, which we thought was the most laughable idea ever, right? But I thought, wouldn't it be cool if there was a website that actually connected the churches in Fort Wayne and people in the church looking to love their neighbor with people who were saying, my hand is up, I used to do this, but I can't do it anymore, I need help, or I'm medically impaired, or I am facing accessibility issues. I can't do what I used to do because I can't get around my house anymore. I want to stay in my house. Can somebody come help me? So a place to put a spotlight on folks in need and a spotlight on people who are willing to serve and let them get online together. So we're talking flat organization because there's no administration. They actually grab the projects, call the homeowner, schedule time, take a few of their buddies and go mow their grass or whatever. And so that was NeighborLink.org. Now it's been out there for 22 years. We've done 17,000 projects completed in Fort Wayne and every part of that city and the surrounding area. It's just a thing like, really?
Yeah.
But there's some really cool things that have happened through all that. And if you're around the church and you're like, well, I've got the gift that helps. There's actually a gift that helps. And you're the guy that's putting away chairs and tables and all the stuff that has to happen to function right. When people say, well, we need to set this up for this. Well, somebody's got to put it away after the wedding is over and whatever. And they're the ones that they always show up and do that. And they're happy to do it. And they do the thing. And nobody thanks them. And it's like there's this group in the body of Christ that can do way more stuff in the neighborhood, probably their own neighborhood, if they knew what the needs were. Mm-hmm. And so there's a retired group of 40 guys in Fort Wayne. They call themselves the Carpenter's Sons.
That's okay? Cool. I love it.
And they're Lutheran, Catholic, Baptist, all denominations, but they're all retired. And they get together for breakfast on Tuesdays and Thursday mornings, actually 2 days a week. They bring all their tools, their tool belts, and they have been hawking that website for about 15 years. Mm-hmm. They do about 600 projects, and not the lawn mowing things. It's my plumbing is busted, my electricity
more
went out.
More complex stuff.
The stuff that you would never want
me to do. I know. You had me at lawn mowing. That sounded good, but anything more than that. But
600 of those a year.
That's amazing.
Right?
Yeah.
So about half of those dots on the city of Fort Wayne that were the 17,000 projects, they're theirs. Yeah. And they did it in 15 years. But they would never count because they just are so focused on the blessing they're being and also the change that they're experiencing as they love people looking eye to eye with their neighbors in need. So,
man, I love
it. Cool.
I love that. You know, it's cool because they're using their gifts to serve in places of need. And I also, I think I read on NeighborLink's website, you've had more than 3,400 in volunteers. So it's like you've got these diehard dudes, but you got a lot of other people
beyond that.
But what's cool from a gifting standpoint is to get this thing up and running, you saw a need, again, birthed out of a desire to see people come to know Jesus and to love people well.
Right.
You saw this need. You were an early innovator, early adopter of technology. You used the resources you had, the people you knew. You put it all together, got this thing off the ground, and not everybody could pull that part off. And that's how God used your gifts for that time. And I know you continue to serve with NeighborLink, so that's not like it's in the rearview. But God, you use your gifts to get this thing going, and that's really paved the way for so many, literally thousands of people to make a difference, and 17,000 plus people to have needs met. So I just, man, John, I just appreciate your heart so much. I love being able to hear you talk and share stories. Is so cool because it just feels like when we read the pages of Scripture and we see what Jesus did and we see what the disciples did, hanging out with people, including people who are far from Christ. I think of Matthew parties, you know, where he brings all his sinner friends over and Jesus just hanging out and saying, we don't have a plan, we'll just see what God does with this. But I just feel like, you know, you're intentional, the burden of hell and heaven and lost people matters to you, you care about people, you live out of that place. And you just are sitting there figuring out every which way that you can help heaven be a more crowded place. And you're humble about it, and you're relational, and you're authentic. And it's just really cool to see your legacy. I'm excited for this next season. I know your professional days at your current place of employment are sort of on the backside now. And so you're in a place of just figuring out what God has for you next. But what's cool is I know no matter what that is, whether it has a proper title or not, based on your long story of evangelism discipleship, I just know God's going to continue trusting you with major influence in people's lives. And so thanks for being a great example for me, and thanks for coming on the show.
You're welcome, and Jesus gets the glory.
Yeah,
and I'm just a work in progress, but I thank you, and it's been my pleasure to be here, really.
Amen. Well, I hope you enjoyed that conversation with my friend John, and a couple of takeaways I just want to highlight. One is just the overall importance of evangelism and how sharing your faith, sharing Jesus with others, doesn't have to be as hard or as intimidating as we make it. I mean, what I really heard from John, both as his friends were sharing their faith with him and then as he was doing the same in many cases, was just being your authentic self around people who don't yet know Jesus. And that really, that's evangelism. And if you're being your authentic self, you're not censoring the part of you that loves and follows Jesus. You're being transparent with that part of you just like the rest of your life. And so I thought that was a really good takeaway. And then also just the overall commitment that John has to discipleship. I love that and I so respect that. It's been a long-standing commitment over his whole life. And again, I just think the whole conversation demystifies discipleship. It's such a crucial thing. Man, if we just make a convert and then somebody isn't built into, the chances that that person will go on to produce fruit and really flourish in Christ are quite low. But if we're willing to disciple them, then everything changes. And as the parable of the soils talks about, as Jesus says, that person can produce 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. How do we disciple someone? Does it need to be a huge, complex program? No, it does not. It means intentional time where they get to spend time with you as someone who's spent a little bit more time following Jesus. Again, even John's example, he was put into positions. Sometimes he put himself into positions where he was influencing others, even though he wasn't honestly that far ahead of them. But you know what? It didn't matter. All you have to be is just a little further ahead of them. Honestly, I believe you can sometimes disciple people you're not even that much different than them, but you're calling the question of, hey, let's get together and let's read God's word, let's talk about it. And in the process, you both end up growing. So great encouragement and I think equipping kind of conversation on being someone who helps people discover Jesus and grow in their faith. And if you did enjoy this conversation, if you benefited from it, please do go online and rate and review us, subscribe to us on YouTube. This has been a production of Engedi Church, and we've got more incredible conversations on the way. And so until next time, just know God made you the Vance.